This evening we continue in the book of Ezekiel together, so I encourage you to turn there, Ezekiel chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 4 down to verse number 28 together this evening. These verses tonight tell us, really in introducing Ezekiel's ministry to us, they give us a picture, they give us a reason why, in spite of the difficulty of his prophetic ministry, in spite of the fact that much of the time his prophetic ministry, like many of the other prophets, was unwanted by God's people, Ezekiel will continue on and persevere. In fact, it is this vision that Ezekiel has here at the beginning of his ministry, as we read last week the first three verses, that he is in exile with some of God's people by Kabar, the canal at Kabar. And it is here that the Lord calls him to this prophetic ministry, not only as a priest, but now as a prophet. And everything in Ezekiel's future ministry really hangs upon this vision that he has. It is this vision that motivates him to continue to serve the Lord. Many of you may even be coming this evening knowing a little bit of what Ezekiel's vision is in these verses. As I mentioned last week, there are things in Ezekiel that many people find strange and puzzling. And even our passage tonight, we're going to be reading about wheels and about strange, majestic creatures and about a person who sits on the throne and looks as though fire is coming from him. All of these things are important, but before we get lost in the details, we need to recognize, what is Ezekiel trying to describe to us in these verses? What is the thing that motivates Ezekiel for the rest of his life and ministry? And it's not just the vision per se, but it's what this vision represents. As we read this, as we read Ezekiel's description, Ezekiel is going to say at the end of our passage for tonight, such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. So let's begin this evening by reading these verses and reading about God's glory together. Ezekiel chapter number 1, starting in verse number 4. God's word says, as I looked, behold, a stormy wind came out of the north, and a great cloud with brightness around it, and a fire flashing forth continually, and in the midst of the fire, as it were, gleaming metal. And from the midst of it came a likeness of four living creatures. And this was their appearance. They had a human likeness, but each had four faces, and each of them had four wings. Their legs were straight, and the soles of their feet were like the sole of a calf's foot. And they sparkled like burnished bronze. Under their wings, on their four sides, they had human hands. And the four had their faces and their wings thus. Their wings touched one another. Each one of them went straight forward without turning as they went. As for the likeness of their faces, each had a human face. The four had a face of a lion on the right side. The four had the face of an ox on the left side. The four had the face of an eagle. Such were their faces. And their wings were spread above. Each creature had two wings, each of which touched the wing of the other, while two wings covered their bodies. And each went straight forward. Wherever the spirit would go, they went, without turning as they went. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, and their appearance of torches moving to and fro among the living creatures. And the fire was bright, and out of the fire went forth lightning, and the creatures darted to and fro like the appearance of a flash of lightning. Now, as I looked at the living creatures, I saw a wheel on the earth beside the living creatures, one for each of the four of them. As for the appearance of the wheels and their construction, their appearance was like gleaming of beryl. And the four had the same likeness. Their appearance and construction were being, as it were, a wheel within a wheel. When they went in any of their four directions without turning as they went. And their rims were tall and awesome, and the rims of all four were full of eyes all around. And when the living creatures went, the wheels went beside them. And when the living creatures rose from the earth, the wheels rose. Wherever the Spirit wanted to go, they went. And the wheels rose along with them, for the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. When those went, these went. When those stood, these stood. And when those rose from the earth, the wheels rose along with them, for the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. Over the heads of the living creatures, there was the likeness of an expanse, shining like awe-inspiring crystal, spread above their heads. And under the expanse of their wings were stretched out strength, straight, one toward another. And each creature had two wings covering its body. And when they went, I heard the sound of their wings like the sound of many waters, like the sound of the Almighty, a sound of tumult, like the sound of an army. And when they stood still, they let down their wings. And there came a voice from above the expanse over their heads. And when they stood still, they let down their wings. And above the expanse over their heads, there was the likeness of a throne, in appearance like sapphire. And seated above the likeness of the throne was a likeness with a human appearance. And upward from what had been the appearance of his waist, I saw, as it were, gleaming metal, like the appearance of fire enclosed all around. And downward from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire, and there was brightness around him. Like the appearance of a bow that is in the cloud on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the brightness all around. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard the voice of one speaking. In 1995, a singer named Joan Osborne released her debut album entitled Relish. On that album included a song that would go on to become that year's one of that year's top 100 songs. At one time during the year, it would reach as high as number 4 on the top 100 charts. The song was entitled One of Us. The chorus of that song says this: what if God was one of us, just a slob like one of us, just a stranger on the bus, trying to make his way home? It wasn't just in 1995 that this song had a broad audience, but even later on, in years 2003 to 2005, there was a television show entitled Joan of Arcadia. And this song became the theme song for this show. The song aired in prime time on Friday nights on CBS. Even if you read the description of what this show was all about, I'll just read a short description from an IMDb page. It says, a teenage girl is visited by God, disguised as everyday people, and is given assignments and tasks that eventually have a positive outcome on people's lives. You go on to read that in the pilot episode of this TV series, God appears to Joan and reminds her that Joan had promised God that she would do anything that he asked her to do if God let her brother live after a car crash that left him a paraplegic. Throughout the show, God appears in various forms to various people and in various ways. And Joan, throughout the show, is asked by God to perform tasks that often appear to be trivial or even contrary, but always end up with a positively improving things for the larger situation around the show. In the show, there are many what are called incarnations of God in this show for the 3 years, that 2 years that it ran. Let me just give you some of the incarnations of God that appear in this show to speak with Joan. There's the little girl God, the old lady God, the cute guy God, the goth kid God, the butcher God, the linesman God, the businessman God, the homeless man God, the DJ God, the library girl God, the security guard God, the pizza delivery guy God, the cashier God, the garbage man God. What do you think when I read all those off to you this evening? The reality is that a show like this and a song that I just presented to us really illustrate a reality for us as humans. And that is this: we want God to be like us. We don't simply want to be people or beings that are created in the image of God. We want to make the God of the universe into our own image. So we come up with songs and different art forms where what ends up happening is we take the God of the universe and we make him to be just like us, only maybe a little bit better and maybe a little bit smarter. This is not something that originated with that song, One of Us, or even this television show, Joan of Arcadia. Really, as you go through Scripture, all throughout Scripture, people have been doing this, looking at God and trying to make themselves like God or God like them. Consider even in the Garden of Eden, Genesis 3, the serpent said to Eve, the woman, you shall not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of the tree, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was desired to make one wise, like God, I'll put in parentheses, she took of its fruit and ate it, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her also, and he ate it. Things that happens during that fall that is described for us, the fall of man, is that man, Adam and Eve, try to bring God to their level or vice versa. Get themselves to God's level. And we see this pattern repeating itself throughout Scripture. Just go a little bit further in Genesis and you come to the Tower of Babel. And what are the people trying to do there? In Genesis 11, verse number 4, it says, then they said, come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves. Again, trying to get to where God is, and in another sense, putting themselves on an equal plane with God and bringing God down to them. We know it doesn't stop there because you continue to go through the Old Testament and you get to Exodus after God's people are brought out of exile and God gives to his people, the children of Israel, the Ten Commandments. Early on in those commandments, what does he say to them? You shall not make for yourself a carved image or the likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. So what do we see there? Again, the children of Israel, who know who the God of the universe is, what do they try to do? They try to make him somewhat more acceptable to themselves by taking him and making him like all the other heathen gods that are around them. So you see, it's not something that is new that people try to take the transcendent, glorious God of the universe and bring him down to our level so that we can make ourselves into gods. Rather than bringing ourselves or bringing God to our level, even this evening, we ought to do what Ezekiel does in our passage of Scripture. See, Ezekiel lives in a day where not just have the children of Israel carved for themselves images, but we looked last week about Ezekiel living in a time where the last of the godly kings of Judah, Josiah, has died. And even his reforms there, reforms in worship, getting rid of the idols, did not last. And from there, it is a steady, slow downhill for the children of Israel. King after king comes. Eventually, there are vassal kings set up. And Israel, from a human perspective, its glory fades. We see again Ezekiel as part, in verses 1 to 3, part of that second siege of the city of Jerusalem. Jerusalem has fallen once in 605, and in that falling, that first siege, Daniel is taken to Babylon. Ezekiel falls into that second period where Jerusalem still has some level of autonomy. The temple's still there. But Ezekiel is taken in 597 in the second siege. And now here we find Ezekiel in a foreign land. And here he is, a priest. I even think of Ezekiel here in this foreign land as a priest. Where is a priest supposed to be ministering? In a temple. And yet for 5 years, Ezekiel dwells here at the Kabar Canal and basically has no job. But yet at the end of that 5 years, we have the Lord come to speak to Ezekiel and show Ezekiel by this vision, this is who I am. And Ezekiel sees this vision of the glory of the Lord. And rather than trying to bring God down to his level, as the children of Israel have been doing for generation after generation, and mankind has been doing after generation since Adam and Eve, Ezekiel does something different. It says there in verse number 28, Ezekiel says, when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard the voice of one speaking. When Ezekiel saw God's glory, there was only one response that was a proper response for him. It is the same only proper response for any of us. Those who have seen God's glory, the only proper response for us when we see God's glory is to fall before the Lord in humble adoration. Why? Because he is glorious and we are not. Really, that's what this entire vision is all about. You may have 1,000 questions about the details of this vision, and even if I could answer all those questions for you correctly, which I can't this evening, every single detail that is in here, even if I could do that and you could go away thinking I have all the answers to all of my questions, if you do not see God's glory in this, then it is a worthless time together this evening. But yet we should see God's glory in these verses. And as a result, this evening we should fall before the Lord tonight, tomorrow, and the next day and the day after that in humble adoration of the glorious King of the universe. As Ezekiel sees this appearance of the likeness of the glory of God, this evening as we consider that glory of God, I want us to consider three aspects of God's glory that are shown to us in this vision in particular this evening. Three things about God's glory that should cause us to fall before him in humble adoration. First thing I'd like us to see from our passage this evening, this vision, this glorious vision that Ezekiel has, is that God's glory is veiled. See, Ezekiel, as he begins his prophetic ministry, learns the same lesson in his prophetic ministry that Moses had learned many years earlier. And that is this: we cannot fully see God's glory. As Ezekiel sees this, we get this picture that Ezekiel can kind of make out what's going on, but even he himself is having a hard time really seeing everything that's going on in this vision, and even as we'll see, being able to describe it. Why is that? It's because as human beings, we cannot fully comprehend God's glory. Now, reality is that as human beings, we pridefully resist this truth. We pridefully think, well, I can comprehend it. And we do this as human beings in many different ways. People come to God's word, and rather than just taking it as face value, they try to find some sort of key that will unlock God's word in a way that nobody has ever seen before. People will try to take an obscure word or an obscure phrase from Scripture and build an entire theology around that one little phrase and say, see, what it really is they're them saying, see, look, I have God figured out. All these generations of people before me, they didn't see this little aspect of Scripture, and now I have it all figured out. Come to me and watch me. I have figured the Lord of glory out. But the reality is that even here, as we see Ezekiel, those who see God's glory never say anything to the effect that they have God figured out. Rather, it points to something else. helps us to understand that rather than treating God's word as some puzzle that we can unlock, rather we as God's people, if we are God's child, should rather fall in adoration before him. And consider even what Moses had said. Moses asked the Lord, Moses said to the Lord, please show me your glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you and proclaim my name before you, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But he said, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And when my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. See, there's something about Ezekiel and Moses that is instructive for us this evening. That really this evening stands as an illustrative point for us. Both Ezekiel and Moses are given a glimpse of God's glory that none of us have ever seen. And yet for them, when they see that glimpse of God's glory, we don't see any hint of arrogance and pride in them for seeing God's glory. What do we see? We see two men who for the rest of their lives will live as God's prophetic servants. The rest of their lives, when they see God's glory, they live the rest of their lives for God's glory. Wonder this evening, if someone were to look at your life and how you are living it, would they say that you have comprehended any of God's glory? See, here's the reality. When someone comes face to face with the glory of God, and God, as he did with Lydia, opens up her eyes so that she understands and sees the glorious truths of God's word, there's only one thing that can happen in that circumstance. And that is the same thing that graciously happened in Ezekiel's life and in Moses' life and even in Lydia's life. That is that we would live the rest of our days serving that glorious master that we have suddenly seen in a way that we have never seen before. See, here's the reality. We need to just accept the fact that we will never fully comprehend God's glory, but accepting that fact does not in any way negate our responsibility to live for his glory. Those who see God's glory fall on their face, hear God's voice, and go forth and follow him. So that means this evening. For each and every one of us, we should each and every day be, as the song says, continually finding out the greatness of our glorious God. But it doesn't just end with comprehending more about him, because we know we'll never fully comprehend everything about him. God's veiled glory that we see through God's word is something that motivates us to serve him day by day by day. God's glory is veiled. We cannot fully comprehend it. We can't even adequately explain it, describe it. Even in these verses, as we read, you may have noticed the phrase that appears 9 times throughout these verses, that even as Ezekiel is describing the appearance of the likeness of the Lord of glory, that word likeness appears 9 times in these verses. Even as you read it, you come to find out that even what Ezekiel is describing to us, it's like he's grasping for words for us to really understand what he's seeing. It's so unique, it's so glorious and grand, it's almost as if Ezekiel is saying, I'm going to explain it to you the best I can, but you just have to be here to understand how glorious it is. Again, those who see God's glory doesn't mean that we have all the answers. Also means that we know that we can't even fully describe it. But to see the glory of the Lord is to have a life that is changed forever. Beware of the person who expresses an attitude or an opinion that they have the glorious King of the universe figured out. Beware of the person that tries to tell you because they have studied some theological system or they've read some book that they can see God's glory through this lens, and everybody else, what the real problem is they just need to see the Lord in the same way, through the same lens that I do. And when they do, they'll, what they're implying is, arrive to the same level of spirituality that I'm at. The reality is that day by day by day, we look at God's glory as we read his words, as he reveals himself to us in his words. And day by day by day, we continually find out the greatness of his glory. This is why no person on this earth will ever arrive as a Christian. You will never fully comprehend the glory and majesty of the Lord. Because that is true, it ought to drive us back to his glory, to look on it, to learn of it, and to serve it more and more and more every day. And these verses are again a reminder to us that as we read God's word, we shouldn't be going through it reading and searching for some hidden meaning. And reality is one reason why, is that there are certain things about God that are hidden from us, and they have to be so because he is glorious and we are not. And if we see it, as God said to Moses, you'll die. So here's the reality. It's a gracious thing when God doesn't show you everything about himself. But even just as an aside, as we continue to look at these verses, I think it's important that we take a moment just to consider an important hermeneutical truth or an important truth for us when we're studying God's words. Oftentimes we come to God's word and we think, well, I have to find some new nugget in it every day. Like, that's what it's all about when I'm reading God's word every day. There's got to be some new nugget of truth that I'd never seen before. And the reality is sometimes it's not looking for something new. It's just letting the plain meaning of the text grip you again. See, in this text, it's not all about us trying to figure out what those wheels really look like or the exact appearance of these four living creatures and their four faces and their hooves and their wings. It's not about us trying to come up with the perfect drawing for all of this. It's about exactly what Ezekiel says. It's about the appearance of looking at the likeness of the glory of God. If we come away from this passage of Scripture looking for something other than the glory of God, then we've missed the entire point of the passage. Ezekiel doesn't want us to know every single detail about the vision that he had because he himself can't even fully describe it for us. He wants us to know the glory of the Lord. And God wants us to know that glory. While God's glory is veiled, those called by God, even as Ezekiel was graciously called by God, live the rest of our days delighting in, being captivated by, and being bound by the glories that we see in God's word. As the Apostle John said, we have seen his glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. We had a revel in the time we get to spend reading into God's word and seeing God's veiled glory as it is revealed to us. First thing about God's glory that we see as it is described in this appearance, as Ezekiel has his vision, that God's glory is veiled. Second thing I want us to consider is that God's glory is fearful. There are things in this vision that as we truly read it, if you're to be Ezekiel and you are to see these things as he did, it's a scary thing. It's a fearful thing, these living beings almost as it were racing towards him. But what are these images? What is going on here? The reality is that part of this glory, really the main aspect of the glory that is being revealed to Ezekiel here, is the glory of God's judgment. Look there in verse number 4 just for a moment, and Ezekiel says, "As I looked, behold, a stormy wind came out of the north, and a great cloud with brightness all around it, with fire flashing forth continually, and in the midst of the fire, as it were, a gleaming metal." This storm was coming from the north, and for Ezekiel, the north meant one thing. It meant a Babylonian invasion. See, the reality is, as Ezekiel is seeing this vision, he's actually already lived through it partially as well. Ezekiel has seen that storm of God's judgment come upon God's people. He's already been taken into exile. Even as he sees this vision, Ezekiel knows something of what fire represents in God's word. This fire, as it were, the fire in the midst of the storm with its gleaming represents, would present, and Ezekiel would know to be God's purifying fire, God's refining fire. The glory of the Lord is something that should be fearful for us. But yet the glory of the Lord, even for Ezekiel, as here he is, this priest without a temple in which to do his duty, is now away from there because God's people have not given God the glory that he deserves. See, the reality is that the Israelites, even those who are now in captivity with Ezekiel, now thought that Yahweh, the Lord, their Lord and God, was not as powerful as he claimed to be because Israel had gone into exile. Yet even here in exile, Ezekiel has this vision and he sees God's power on display. Ezekiel sees this vision of God's glory far different. This vision that he has of God's glory is far different from the perception of the disobedient children of Israel all around him. He knows and he sees who God is. The reality is that these Israelites who are carried into exile are now going to be more tempted to fear the gods of the Babylonians or the gods of other nations around them. But from this vision, Ezekiel again has a proper fear of the Lord God. These cherubim will show up, these four living creatures. Ezekiel is going to describe them further. In chapter number 10, he's going to come back to this vision again. And there he describes them as cherubim. And the description of these cherubim is important. Verse number 24, as he is describing them there, look at what he says about them. "And when they went, I heard the sound of their wings, like the sound of many waters, like the sound of the Almighty, the sound of a tumult, like the sound of an army." It was a fearful sound that Ezekiel heard. It was the sound of an army rushing upon him. To see God's glory means that we should fall fearfully before God's glory, lest, as God told Moses, we be consumed by it. God's glory is fearful. It's displayed in God's judgment, even as God was judging his people. In fact, probably the best way that we can kind of sum up this entire vision is that these living creatures, these cherubim, are pulling these wheels, which would have been something of a chariot, and on top of that chariot is this one who is gleaming like fire. And all of these things are a picture of God coming. In one picture, as Ezekiel is looking at it, this mighty wind coming upon them, God's wrath on them for their failure to give him the glory as the glorious king of the universe that he deserves. God's glory is fearful because it displays God's judgment, But in God's judgment, it also is displaying God's rule. All of these things that we have this description, we even read about this, these living creatures and these wheels, and we read several different times about talking about it just goes where it wants. And that's the picture. Again, for the children of Israel, they're thinking God couldn't keep us in the promised land. And if he's not the Lord there of Jerusalem, he's definitely not the Lord here in Babylon where we are. We get the vision that Ezekiel has says the opposite. God goes wherever he wants and does whatever he wants. His rule is unending and unstoppable. In fact, even some of the things that we see in this are really meant to draw out that aspect. As Ezekiel is describing things for us, he says that these living creatures have four faces. And each of these four faces, as we read of them, they represent what seems to be the highest form of animal life in any general category. And as they're rushing towards him, the picture is this is the one who is on top of the food chain, quote unquote. God is rushing at them, and there is nothing you can do to stop them. Again, we read as you go through there the aspect of the Spirit. Look there in verse number 12. It says, and they went straight forward. Wherever the Spirit would go, they went without turning as they went. Look at verse number 22, the idea of the Spirit. God's Spirit is what it's referenced to. It says, wherever the Spirit wanted to go, they went, and the wheels rose along with them, for the Spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. These wheels refer to the divine Spirit of God, the one who sat on the throne above them and was directing and enabling the movements of these majestic chariots. And they go, do you notice what it says? Wherever the Spirit wanted. Unfettered, wherever he wanted to go, they went because he was the one who was over all of them. You see also this idea of flashing lightning. We saw it there in verse number 4 with the storm. We also read of it again in verse number 14 where it says, and the living creatures darted to and fro like the appearance of a flash of lightning. Again, this idea of God, it goes wherever it wants to go. There's nothing stopping it. Ever tried to stop lightning? I wouldn't recommend it. It doesn't usually go too well for us. We should have a healthy fear of lightning. And each of these details of the vision of the Lord's glory is highlighting an aspect of God's glorious rule over his entire creation. It is a boundless, it is a majestic, and it is an instantaneous and final rule that God has. As we read through all of this description of God's rule as Ezekiel sees it, it's really a picture of us for what it really truly means when the Proverbs talk about the fear of the Lord. Proverbs says fear of the Lord over and over again. Proverbs 9:10 says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. When we truly see God in all of his glory as Ezekiel did, there is a fear that comes upon us. But oftentimes we don't fear God as we ought. We get comfortable with God's majesty. We get comfortable with God's beauty. We get comfortable with God's glory. And when we do so to our own peril. I don't usually read the Reader's Digest, but there is one article that has always stood out in my mind. I think I read it all the way back in high school, which was longer ago than I want to admit at this point. But I remember reading the story about a group of swimmers, divers, who were swimming out in the open ocean, and as they were swimming, a whale came up. And they're swimming around, and this whale is just swimming beside them. And one of the individuals is writing about this later, and he's even saying that they could, at times, they could look the whale in the eye, and it almost looked like the whale was somewhat even communicating with them. And as he's kind of gliding through the water, this one individual who was writing the story was saying, just looking at it and just marveling at the majesty of it and thinking to himself, I can't believe I'm this close to a whale. And he even said in the article, at that moment, I just felt safe. And then he went on to write, in a flash, the whale made a dive. And in a moment, as that whale made that dive, they were far too close to it. Of the four divers, one was crushed by the whale's tail. And the other three spent months in the hospital recovering from injuries. Why? Because they had gotten too comfortable around that being. It wasn't that it wasn't majestic. It wasn't that it wasn't beautiful. But they forgot that they were swimming in someone else's pool. See, the fear of the Lord is like that. We need to recognize that this, as the song says, is our Father's world, not ours. I wonder this evening, when you see God's glory, do you fear the Lord? If you don't this evening, understand that is a dangerous place to be. Because just as that one individual was crushed in an instant by that whale, God, with that lightning flash of his judgment, can crush you as well. I ask you, when you think of seeing God's glory, do you think of it in that sense? We should. There's another aspect of God's glory and the God's fearful glory, even as we consider God's glorious rule in all of this. And that is this, even personally for myself, the more I read God's word, the more I come convinced of God's sovereignty in everything, including salvation. See, this picture that we have of the Lord here is not of the Lord coming to the Israel in these visions of these chariots coming, bounding towards them in this storm, of God saying, oh, if you would just accept me into your heart, what can I do to make you like me? Any theology that implies in any way that God is somehow asking or pleading with sinners to accept him is a theology that is empty of what God actually says about himself. God does not plead with us to ask him into our hearts. This kind of language reflects a total lack of understanding of the glory of God. Nothing in here that we're reading about God's glory implies anything other than God is in complete in total control of everything. Yet for many people, God's in control of everything except for the hearts of men. When it comes to the hearts of men, God is almost powerless because he's just sort of there as this kind, loving, grandfatherly figure saying, would you just please come and spend some time with me? Friend, if you read God's word at all, and if your eyes have been opened up at all to the glory of God and his word by his spirit, you'll recognize that that is a foolish thing to think in any way, shape, or form. Let me assure you that Ezekiel sees this vision. He is under no impression that God, the glorious King of the universe, is anything like what many people think today he is like. Like even this week, as I was thinking through this passage and I was thinking through those doctrines of grace that we love and hold to so dearly, those doctrines of grace could also simply be called the doctrines of glory. In the sense that there are some aspects of them that in this life, as we look at them, and we can glory in them, but we'll never fully comprehend them. Let me ask this evening, do you demand that God answer some of your questions about some of these things? As we read through Ezekiel's vision, we find Ezekiel in no way demanding anything of God, yet what does he do? We come to the end, it says, Ezekiel says, when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard the voice of one speaking. I wonder this evening, do you recognize that if you have seen God's glory and you have been afraid of it, that that is actually God's grace towards you? That you have seen God's glory, even as Ezekiel did, and if you have fallen down before him, know that there are many people who never see God's glory like that. And I can only ultimately give you one reason why, and it's the same reason why Ezekiel gets this vision and no other prophet does. It's simply because God appointed it that it would be this way. And Ezekiel's response is not in any way, well, look at what God did in coming to me and showing me this. I must be something special. There's something about me that God saw that brought him to show me this vision. No, his only response is to fall on his face and, as he says there, to hear God's voice. See, if we see God's glory, it means that we will hear his voice and follow him. But I just want to ask this evening, and just kind of take a pause here. I had struggled all week as to whether we were going to cover this entire section in one sermon, and I got to yesterday and I said, we can do it, and now I'm looking and I'm saying, we can't do it. So we're going to save the final point for next week. But I want to end just considering this aspect tonight of the Lord's glory is fearful. I just want to challenge you this evening. If you have never feared God's glory, then I don't think you've ever really seen it. And when I say that, I'm not trying to say anything that's grand about anybody who has seen God's glory. Only that for some reason, God in his infinite wisdom and glory decided to reveal it to them. But if you have never come to the point where you fear God's glory, then I don't think you've ever really seen his glory. And if you've never truly seen his glory, then you're not one of his servants. And that is a fearful thing this evening. And I would just beg of you this evening that you would call out to God, asking him to give you a fear of his glory. And that he would open up your eyes to see, not a vision like Ezekiel saw, but that you would see the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. And that you would bow in submission to him. And then finally, for those of us who we have been struck by the fearfulness of God's glory, and God in his goodness to us has shown that to us, and we have fallen down, as Ezekiel did here, on our faces before him. I'll ask you a question. Is that something that is still the case for you? Or have you become comfortable with God? This evening, as we look at this, I would urge you, even as you continue to read your God's word tomorrow and the next day and the next day, and as you see his glory as revealed to you in the pages of his word, that we would every day live in a humble, prostrate position before him. And that every aspect of every day of our lives will be one of adoring the Lord of glory. Let's pray together.